Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
We began this sermon series at the very beginning, Genesis 1. We began with this idea that God both worked and rested, and therefore part of how we reflect his image and likeness is through our work and through our rest, through reorienting our lives around his rhythms of grace. And we saw after that, that as a result of the fall, our ability to participate in these rhythms in a life-giving way has been made very difficult. And so ever since the fall, it's not an exaggeration to say we are a people who are learning how to be human again. It's kind of like if you had the need to go to physical therapy or occupational or speech therapy following a surgery or some kind of trauma or some condition or physical development. You have to learn how to do things again, how to walk, how to talk, how to eat, how to do basic things again, how quickly we forget. And so it is as God's people. We have a kind of spiritual amnesia. We've forgotten how to be human. We're brought into this sinful environment and our hearts are sinful. And we're not always successful at being these people that God created us. And so we have to relearn these rhythms. And so part of how God does this work of sanctification, which is a work of the Spirit, right? But we surrender ourselves to that work and we step into these channels of grace. And one of those channels, one of those opportunities that God has provided for us is by giving us laws. Now, we don't often think of the law as being a good thing and being for our good. We think of it as a burden, but the law is intended to be like a guardrail, to keep us in the lane, to keep us from going off in the ditch, from flying off the road. The law is like those bumpers that we have when we go bowling. Remember when people used to go bowling? It's kind of fallen out of vogue. But bowling is a lot of fun. And when you teach kids, or even when you're just a grown up and you want to increase your score, you can pull out the bumpers and they keep it in the lane. Of course, we also know, though, that these guardrails and these bumpers, if you hit them hard enough, you can still end up outside of the lane. God set up his laws and his commands for us to be for our protection, for our good. And we don't want to be like Adam and Eve, who say, did God really say that? Or if I do that, will I really die? Or maybe God's holding out on us some good thing that if we did it, actually life would be better for us. We don't want to be like that. No, we want to say God's law is good. His way is the best. His word is precious. It is like honey, it's more valuable than gold. It's true and right and beautiful. Now, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of commands, 613 to be exact, but who's counting? And among those commands, there are 10, this Decalogue, the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, straight from God, given to Moses on Mount Sinai as God's people were leaving out of slavery. God had rescued them. They were on the way to the Promised Land, and God gives them laws, and 10 in particular. 4 vertical: worship God alone, no idols, honor God's name, and keep Sabbath. This is the 4th commandment we're going to look at today. There are 6 horizontal commands, in a way how we relate to others: honor your parents and don't murder, cheat, lie, steal, or covet. And the 10 commandments are given to God's people as a covenant people. God has already said, you are my people. I will be your God. He has already redeemed them. He has already covenanted with them. And so he's not asking them to obey these commands in order to make themselves acceptable to him, in order to earn their salvation. No, they are to live into these commands because they are already accepted and loved by God. And they want to be his people who reflect his image and likeness. The goal is not to win God's favor. We already have his favor. We're chosen by his grace. But his law is good for us. One piece of how God called his people to do this was to observe a day of the week set aside to remember God, to worship him, to enjoy his creation, to enjoy his good gifts, to cease from striving and toiling and working the thorns and the thistles and all the frustration of work, not just our paid job, but the work of life. God says, let me give you a gift. You get to stop working. Why? Because I'm God, because I'm sovereign, because the world will go on without you. It's humbling to stop and to rest, because the truth is we all think that we're indispensable. We think of ourselves too highly. We think that if we go off the grid and if we stop working, the world is going to fall apart, or at least our world, our people, they're going to fall apart. It's hard to rest. It's humbling. But God wants to give us this gift to enjoy the work of our hands, like God who stopped and said, okay, it's enough. Now I'm going to settle into and I'm going to enjoy the work of my hands. God knows that we're a people who need this law set up for us. Now we're going to understand our relationship to the law here in just a minute and try to tease that out. But God gave us this law as this good gift. We needed it because he knew we would work ourselves to death. It's frustrating. It's toilsome. We don't get what we want out of our work. And so at least for some of us, how we're wired, then we just work harder. We just feel like we have to keep working. God said, I'll give you rest. So we're told the command itself, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And then we're told how to keep that command and the reasons for it. Now, the nature of this command implies two things. There's two parts to it. There's kind of a positive and a negative piece. The first one is to stop working. To stop. That's what Sabbath means. It means to cease. To stop working. And that then also leads to, well, what's the point of it? The point is to enjoy God, to connect with God, to remember God, to worship him, and to rest. Which is not a static thing. It's to enjoy God, to enjoy God's people, to enjoy his good gifts. Of all the commands, the fourth and the fifth are the only ones that are positive. The rest of them are negative. Do not, you shall not, you shall not commit adultery, etc. And this one is a positive. At least it begins that way, and it kind of goes both directions. Remember the Sabbath. And then it goes on. How do you do that? You stop working, first of all. It's a unique command. It's the longest in the original language in terms of word count, and it doesn't make it more important, but maybe it needed clarification so as not to be misapplied, misinterpreted, or simply ignored because of lack of clarity. Of all of the Big Ten, it's the one that's mentioned more times elsewhere in the Old Testament than any other. Now, I think part of that is that we end up adding on to that, and we end up adding all of these extra details, because then you have to ask the question, okay, what is work? What's not work? And there were different ways that people tried to figure that out, and it's a difficult problem. So we have to understand what is God really saying to us here? What is his heart? A specific day of rest was challenging, but it was much needed in an agrarian context. Now, I'm kind of more of a city boy. I haven't really lived out in the country, never lived on a farm. But certain kinds of contexts, I mean, there's always work to be done. How do you stop? There's never an end. But it was more than just a day off. If that was the primary goal, was a day off, it would make sense if you kind of divided that up among different laborers so that you can kind of keep the operation going and you have different people that could take different days. But the goal is that everybody would take a day off. At the same time, there was value there. And the commandment specifically prohibited shifting that labor to foreigners, to those working for you. It wasn't like you could say, okay, great, I get to take a break, but everybody else working for me doesn't get a break. No, it was egalitarian in that way. The goal was everyone would be able to stop and have the opportunity for worship and spiritual emphasis. And finally, the law is grounded in the very work of God. As we've said, there could be no greater model or precedence for resting than remembering that God rested. God created, and then he rested. And so if we're people made in his image and likeness, we must be a people of rest. It's holy, it's good to rest, to worship, to enjoy God's good gifts. The Sabbath is not a day of recuperation for those who are simply too weak to keep working, although it could function with that benefit. It's good for everyone. It's a means to enjoy God. That's the whole point. That's the point of the whole story. We get God. God is the greatest gift. And in our world, in its present condition, that's difficult for us to connect with God. It's designed to help us grow in our faith and our maturity, not just a once-a-year spiritual retreat, which is a good thing, but a once-a-week spiritual retreat. It's designed to be, I believe, refreshing and not a heavy burden. Now, as we approach the Sabbath law, we have to keep in mind that as New Testament believers, our relationship to the law has changed. We need to get this right. It's an important piece of our discipleship. Now, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it." So he doesn't say, okay, law bad, don't worry about it. And sometimes as Christians, we can kind of say, okay, well, that's Old Testament, or that's the law. We're no longer bound by that. And so we just kind of move on with our lives. Well, it's not quite that simple, okay? There's a lot of different nuances here, and I can't unpack all of that for you today, but I'll at least try to make a start. I think rather than saying that doesn't apply to us about any part of God's Word, the question is, how does it apply to us? Right? The Old Testament still applies to us, but yes, we view it differently. We view it and interpret it through the lens of what Christ has done. So first, we must say the law cannot save us. And for clarity, let me say the law could never save us. Some believe that in the Old Testament they were saved by the law and doing good works, and in the New Testament's grace. That's not how I read the Bible. In our tradition, we believe in the continuity of Scripture, and we believe that people have always been saved by grace alone through faith alone. No one could ever keep the law enough. The law was good. It was their response. They were obedient, but that didn't save them. So the law does not save us. But the law is good for several functions. One is that the law has a way of restraining evil, not containing it, not eliminating it, but it's helpful. So we can't imagine, but imagine a world where there were no laws. I think it suffices to say, if there were no laws, there would be even more evil than there is, okay? It restrains evil. So this is just a simple example, and I've used it before because I think a lot of us, by the letter of the law, are lawbreakers in this area. Imagine if there were no speed limits. There were no laws or rules around how we drive. And for some of you, you may have traveled in other countries where there basically aren't really that many rules. They're more like suggestions. No one follows them and definitely doesn't enforce the law. And it's scary. And that's the thing, is laws are good. Okay, the law can't save us, but it's good to have a law. It's good to have penalties and consequences, because I think that that does, to a certain degree, restrain evil. It's good for us to have those guardrails. Now, less evil doesn't make us saved. So the second purpose of the law is that proves to all of us that we're all lawbreakers. We cannot keep the law. That's partly why I think there's so many laws, is to say, look, there's a lot of ways to get this wrong, and none of you can do it perfect, not even close. But the goal is perfection, and so we need a savior. We cannot save ourselves by following the law. You can't be good enough. We need one who is perfect, the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly. The law reveals our need for a Savior. And finally, the law continues, at least I believe portions of it, as our blueprint for human flourishing. Westminster Confession uses a little bit different language here, but I like it as well. This is a historic reformed systematic statement of doctrine. It says that while we're not under the law as a covenant of works, it nonetheless is of great use to us as a rule of life, informing us of the will of God and our duty, and it directs and binds us to walk accordingly. So the law continues to reveal truths about who God is and how his world is designed to function. Now, there are laws that we've come to understand, at least in Protestant Christianity, that no longer apply in the sense that there are laws we call ceremonial laws, there are dietary laws, there are different ways that we nuance the laws of the Old Testament, and there's scriptural precedents for saying that some of those have been set aside. But most agree that the moral laws continue on, that we see them specifically commanded in the New Testament, and we have no reason to believe that these moral laws do not continue as they reflect God's heart. Now, of course, we don't always agree with all the different laws. Which category do they fit in? Some people say, well, that's a moral law, and other people say, no, it's not, okay? Again, I'm not going to solve all your problems today. But to suffice it to say that the Sabbath, as part of the Big Ten, which is grounded in creation, we believe that the Spirit, the principle of Sabbath, continues into the New Testament for believers. We're not under it as a law, but there are many things that are true about Sabbath that were true then that are still true today for us as Christians. It's still a good thing for us. So that's kind of going to be my lens as we go through, is I want to extract out a few principles that were true of the Sabbath law in the original context that continue on today. The things that I believe where there is continuity, I think that's the most edifying direction for us to go with this. So first we see that Sabbath reorients us. This is the primary goal. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, your God. It's a statement of purpose. The Sabbath is to be, we could interchangeably use the word for there, for the Lord your God. That's the point of Sabbath. It is to reorient our lives to God. For Christians, historically now, we observe the Lord's Day on the first day of the week, Sunday. That's because of the resurrection, essentially. There are other reasons, but that's the primary reason. We don't observe the Sabbath on the sixth day, but on the last day of the week, but the first day of the week, Sunday, is when we celebrate the Lord's Day. And we remind ourselves that Christ is at the center of our lives, right? We need this guardrail so that we don't work ourselves to death or get so focused on our work that we don't think of God and we miss the whole point. Now, of course, built in, there's this idea that we ought to be practicing the presence of God all the time, right? It's not just Sunday that we connect with God. And we all hope that we could be so good as Brother Lawrence, the 17th century Carmelite friar who wrote the classic Practicing the Presence of God. Anybody read that before? Okay, it's public domain. Just Google it. It's good. Good little work out there. And he was in a very different context, but he talks a lot about trying to enjoy God through his duties that he was assigned. He was primarily a cook, washing dishes and things like that. Now, here's the thing I can tell you. I know that I can experience the presence of God when I'm washing dishes, but more times than not, I'm not singing God's praises, right? I'm grumbling and complaining. I'm just getting through it, okay? And so the reality is when we're working, right, we can experience God and we worship God through our work, but often with our work, we get so into it that we can forget God. So God knew. He said, at some point you've got to stop to remember me. Remember me. You need to rest. It's good. Now, of course, there's a difference between Sabbath and just taking a day off. Day off is good, but what's the focus? I mean, we praise today a lot of self-care and just, you know, you need to take time. We don't want to work ourselves to death. And that's great. Like, that's good guidance. But oftentimes, it's very just focused on the self, right? It's just you need to take care of you. There's no sense of God. And I think with Sabbath, if we start with the principle of my goal is to connect with God, well, then that will also be good for us. And a piece of that is doing things that we enjoy doing. But culturally, the idea of just a day off and self-care rather than being focused on self-Sabbath, the first goal is I need to be reoriented to God. I need to remember that God is at the center of my life. That's the first thing. And if we do lots of other things on a day off and we don't do that, which is easy to do, we've missed the point. And we don't want to miss the point. Amen? So, Sabbath is first and foremost about God. In this way, it is soul-filling. Reverend Dr. Lauren Winner, she's a professor and author, and interestingly, she's a Jewish convert who converted to Protestant Christianity. And so she has a very unique perspective. She wrote a book about things that she kind of missed about Judaism, and one of the topics that she talks about primarily is Sabbath. And she kind of goes through this journey of realizing that she sort of misses Sabbath because it was a lot bigger deal. And she understands that in Christ, like, things have changed, but she sort of misses the seriousness with which she took it before she became a Christian. And she writes this. She says, there's something in the Jewish Sabbath that is absent from most Christian Sundays. A true cessation from the rhythms of work and world. A time wholly set apart, and perhaps above all, a sense that the point of Shabbat, the orientation of Shabbat, is toward God. In observing the Sabbath, one is both giving a gift to God and imitating Him. That's the primary, the whole goal of the stop and rest is first to know that it is about God. We don't want to miss that peace. John Mark Comer says this, the point of the spiritual disciplines is not personal fulfillment. It's not personal expression. It's not emotional wellness. It's not to de-stress. The point is to have your character transformed by your attunement to God. Those things may be the outflow of that, but don't miss the point. The goal of the spiritual disciplines is not just a self-improvement thing. This is not just one more self-help thing. The goal is that we will be oriented back to our Maker. It reorients us. Second, Sabbath challenges us primarily to remember. That's the command that begins. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And what do we remember? Well, in this context, we remember the creation. It says, go back and look. Remember God. Remember how God set the pattern for us. But then we also get the Ten Commandments again in Deuteronomy. It's a second giving. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law. Not as in a secondary law or that we needed more laws, but a second giving of the law in a new context. And as the Ten Commandments come in Deuteronomy, they're very similar to how they came in Exodus, but there are a few exceptions. And one of the most significant exceptions is that now, rather than grounding the Sabbath in the creation event, it actually gets grounded in the great salvation event. God's redemptive act, right? Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. It's adding to the events that we remember. And so now, from our vantage point in the salvation story, what do we remember? Well, we really remember the whole story. We can go all the way back and we can remember. In the beginning, God. God created everything. It's His purpose. It's His design. And then we can remember all the different ways that God has been gracious and merciful to His people, drawing them to Himself, of course, all the way up to the great moment of salvation. And we remember the incarnation of Jesus and the fact that He came and His miraculous birth and His ministry and His teachings and then His death and His resurrection and His ascension and His ruling reign. We remember God. What He has done for us. This is a big piece of Sabbath. And Sabbath also holds us in the tension of the already, not yet. It's kind of similar to communion, right? We've talked about before this idea that at the communion table, we look back and we remember the death of Jesus. We remember what He's done for us and the benefits that we have now. But we also look ahead at the table to an even greater table where one day we will feast in God's presence in perfection in a glorious new kingdom, a new heaven and new earth. We will feast with Him at the table. So as we come to the communion table, we sit in this already not yet tension. What God has already done for us, we remember and we look ahead to what He will do. Well, Sabbath, and when we rest, it does the same. We remember the rest that we have now. Though it's imperfect, and we only get glimpses of that rest, we get a rest in Christ now because we remember what He's done for us. But we also look ahead to a way better rest. as we sit in that tension. And every Sunday, we're reminded of that. We remember what God's done, and we look ahead. Because the Scripture promises a rest, a future rest for the people of God. A rest like we cannot imagine, but we all, oh, we long for it. We sit in that tension when we rest, when we Sabbath. And we long with hope, biblical hope, for this future rest of God. And not hope in the sense that we think of hope like, oh, I hope I get an A on the test, or I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon and ruin my plans, or I hope I get the girl, or whatever. No, that is a desire for an unknown outcome. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is an absolute assurance and confidence of what has been promised and we've not yet seen. But we're assured of it. It's not an uncertain outcome. That's biblical hope. And as we rest as a people of hope who hope for a greater rest. We remember. Finally, Sabbath defines us as a people, a peculiar and unique people. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The command is grounded in creation, in God's actions. God says, don't just do as I say, which is enough, but do as I do. Just as God rested, so shall you rest. We need Sabbath. And it sets us apart as a unique people. Just as we're a people who take a portion of what God has given us, recognizing that it's all His, and we set it aside for His sovereign purposes, and we say, God, I'm going to live on less than I make because you have made me into a generous person, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide enough for me. And that makes us a unique people. That's different from the normal human behavior, this side of the fall, right? So it is with our time. To say we're going to be a people who resist the temptation to keep on working and become these machines and the human doings. We're going to be human beings, and we're going to rest, and we're going to enjoy God's creation, and we're going to almost in a sense tithe a portion of our time back to God because it's all His time anyway. And for some of us, that's even more difficult than tithing our resources because we feel like we have more than enough resources but not enough time. You may be in different situations where one or the other is more difficult. But resting says, you know what, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to help me get done whatever I need to get done in the time that you've allowed, and I'm going to rest. I'm going to stop. That's hard to do. It's tithing our time. It all belongs to God. And this time will be set apart. It's what the word holy means. It just means to be set apart. How do we make the Sabbath holy? It has to be set apart, and it makes us as a people who are holy, who are set apart, who are different, who have different rhythms and patterns. So the standard practice historically is to honor the Sabbath on Sunday, the Lord's Day. I understand that our world is complicated. Some people have to work on Sunday. There are people who are saving people's lives and putting out fires and doing lots of important things on Sunday. Hey, I get it. That's a different context, but I work on Sunday, right? And so I honor the Lord's Day on Sunday, but I have to think about a different time to try to Sabbath. So I very poorly, especially in this season of life, I try to practice Sabbath to a degree on Fridays. And I try to protect that time and not work. And sometimes I forget, I get into that, okay, this is me day, and I forget God. I'm working on that. I'm just like you. We're working out the Scriptures. We're trying to become those people, right? And it's complicated because the original context, everybody was to Sabbath at once because then it was like there was a helpful collective piece to it that freed other people up who were on the same schedule to do the good things God has called us to do, like serving others and connecting with others as part of our Sabbath. It's not just about you and God, but it's you and God and God's people. There's a component to that. And we know, right? And we can lament that our culture has changed, and Sunday's not a sacred day, and it's not as easy as it used to be to practice Sabbath, because it used to be everything shut down and there weren't a lot of things going on. But at the same time, we can say that, we can make that our excuse, or we can say, okay, Lord, the world's changed, but you haven't changed. How can I be faithful given the context, given what you've given to me? How can I be faithful to this Sabbath idea and rest? Right? I'm going to make it into a legalistic burden, and my brother Ross is going to unpack that even more for you next week as he looks at a great text where Jesus says, right, the Sabbath was not made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, this was made for you. It is a gift for you. Don't turn it into a legalistic thing. And Jesus would help people, and he would heal people. And they would say, you can't do that. And he would go, are you kidding me? I can't practice God's goodness and justice and love? We've gotten this wrong. But let's don't go one way or the other with it. I feel like Sabbath, it's like so many things, right? We can take it to the extent where we make it this legalistic thing and we miss the point. Or we can also go the other direction where we're just like, oh yeah, I don't know, it's pretty radical. I don't know if Jesus really wants us to do that. Let's don't get into those two extremes. The Sabbath was rooted in creation. There's got to be something there for us that is still a good gift for us. So let me just give you a couple ideas as I land the plane this morning about what it could look like for us to practice Sabbath, right? Let's remember it's not just a lazy day. It's not a day to do nothing, right? But it is a day to change focus, to change pace. It's not about earning, achieving, or building. That it is, first and foremost, about worshiping God. But it's also about serving others. It's a great day to serve. If we're ceasing from our working, we can think of serving as it can turn into like work for other people. But God's created us to step outside of ourselves and to serve other people. So to think about people in your life that you could bless, you could do something to encourage them or come alongside them, that is a very Sabbathy thing to do, to bless someone else, to give your life to others. It's a great day to pray with and to pray for others. We have time. We've stopped. It's not a normal day. We have time to pray. Often our screens are associated with work. So it might be a good day for us to turn those off. Turn down the beeping and the dinging and the notifications. Start somewhere. Maybe it's too radical to say, I'm going to go screen free for 24 hours. I don't know. Just take a step in the right direction. Again, not a legalistic burden, but you know, right? There's a mental drain with being connected to your phone that maybe is preventing your rest. So what does that look like for you? Get outside. God's created a beautiful world. Research shows it's a real thing, tree therapy. It's good to get outside. And again, if we've started, the priority is, my goal today is to know God and to love him better. And if we start with that, then we won't worship the creation rather than the creator. Then in creation, we'll say, wow, God, you have made this. This is beautiful. It's not a replacement. It's not an excuse. Some people say, well, I don't need to go to church. I worship God, through going on a bike ride or through going on a mountaintop and taking a hike, right? Well, no, that you can do those things and enjoy God, but it's not a replacement for other things that he's called you to do. It's part of the same package. Take a nap. You're a more holy person after you've taken a nap. It's just true. Take a walk. Read for pleasure, something you don't have to, but something you choose to. Listen to good music. And finally, I'll end with this one. And I ended similarly in another sermon. I don't even remember what that one was about, but I guess this is on my heart from the Lord. Give your undivided attention to people. It's Sabbath. It's different. Think about it different. Practice it different. Slow down and be intentional with the people that God has placed in your life. Give them your attention. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. But it's worth it. It's worth it. It's the ministry that God has given us, the people in our lives. Let's receive the Sabbath as a gift. It's God's gift to us. It means we have to say no to certain things, but that's in order to say yes to other things. That's the thing, is to be able to say the right yes. It's not a prohibition. God's not trying to keep us from something. He's trying to get us to the truly life-giving rhythms and patterns of his grace. We're becoming human again. We get to do it together. Let's pray about these things. Father God, we thank you for the gift that you are in control, that you are sovereign. It is your world. So God, help us to have the humility to give ourselves back to you, to place our time in your hands. And would you teach us the unforced rhythms of your grace? Would you teach us how to rest? God, would you fill our minds and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and open up our eyes to see how to do this in the right way, to understand what you were trying to get at, Lord, and to experience the joy that comes from knowing you better, from connecting with you. God, teach us to Sabbath. Teach us to rest, that we might be better people for it, and it might mark us as a peculiar and different people. God, we need your help. And we need your grace. So help us, Lord. These things will be all for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.